continue to pray for me. I don't have any certain one text to go to in the Bible to start off, but I have a subject I think that is very, fundamental. It's a very strong foundation found among the primitive Baptists. And, you know, I think it does, I heard some wise instruction from an elder one time that said, when you feed God's children, make sure you got the feeding trough down low so that the littlest child of God is able to come in and eat out of that feeding trough. And the older ones, if they want to feed out of it, they can get on their knees and they can feed out of it. And I want to try to get that feeding trough down low this morning. We've got a lot of young people here. I say a lot in comparison. We've got young people here, and even myself, and maybe even ourselves, even us older ones, do good to hear some of these fundamental foundational doctrines. The one that's on my heart the most, and has been on my heart the last couple of days, is the doctrine of predestination. And you hear about predestination among the old Baptists, but you don't hear about it much anywhere else outside of the old Baptists. I've tried to talk to a lot of people, you know, and just in conversation and other places. And most of the time, people don't even have an idea of what predestination is. Never even read it in God's Word. Don't even know where it's at. Never have even seen it. Now, it's only found, the word predestination in some form of that word is only found four times in God's Word. And we'll go to those four places where it's found in the book of Ephesians and also in the book of Romans. We want to look and see how it's applied there, Lord willing, as we move through this discussion. But predestination, as I said, oftentimes is something that most people don't even know about, but it is not something that you can deny when you look in God's Word and see where it's at. You can't deny what it's talking about. Now, obviously, a lot of times when you talk to people that have a knowledge of predestination being in the Bible, they automatically take the fatalistic view. And what I mean by fatalistic, I mean when I talk about something that's fatalistic, I'm talking about something that happens by fate. That's what fatalistic is. It's something that happens by fate. Something that's going to happen. It's absolutely bound to happen. And so the term comes out absolute predestination. Absolute predestination says that anything and everything that has ever happened in time, past, present, and future, is happening by the decree of God. That God has predestined or preordained or predetermined that these events will happen. And that's how a lot of people, when they see predestination, you know, have you ever had anybody, when you talk about predestination, say, oh yeah, you believe that everything happens for a reason, that, you know, that God's predestined everything to happen, and it's just going to happen. You know, our hands are tied and we don't have any control over the things that are going to happen because God has predestinated everything to happen. And you know, that's a false look at predestination. That's a distorted and a gross misinterpretation of God's Word. Because God sees things through the annals of time, because God knows what's going to happen, does not mean that God predestinates those events or those things to happen. I want to show you here before we finish this morning that everywhere where we see the word predestination in God's Word is not talking about an event or a thing, but it's talking about somebody. It's talking about a person, not an event, but somebody. It's talking about God predestinating a people. But when we look at that, we see where people automatically say, well, because God sees everything, He predestinates everything. And we can go over to the 46th chapter of Isaiah, and about the 9th and the 10th verse, where Isaiah says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none like me. I'm God, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times and things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. There's God saying, I know all things from the beginning, those things that are going to happen in the end. I know them from the beginning. And He says, and not only that, I do all my pleasure. That's essentially what that verse is saying, is that God knows everything and that God does, as sovereignty,
in His sovereignty, He does as He pleases. But just because God, the Bible says that God does as He pleases and that God knows everything that's going on, does not mean that everything that goes on pleases God. You see, you can't take that approach and say, well, if God does as He pleases, and He knows everything that's going on, then everything that God does, then everything that happens, pleases God. You see how people get that mixed up there and say, well, it all pleases God. And you know what you have? When you have this doctrine of everything's going to happen for a purpose, because it's all predestined to happen, it's predetermined to happen, lulls us into the, well, if it's going to be, it will be, you know? I mean, there's nothing I can do about it, you know? There's two sides of the fence, or two sides of the ditch. There's those that believe everything's going to happen, and your hand's tied, and you can't do anything about it, so just go with the flow. And then there's the belief that says, well, whatever does happen, whether it's good or bad, it's all working out for your good. It's going to make you a better person. You see, there's two sides of the road there that we can fall into, two sides of the ditch. And both sides of those ditches, you see, it leads you to a justification of doing good and evil. Because it doesn't matter what you're doing. It's all predestined to be this way, or it's all going to work out to my good. Because the Bible says that God knows all things from the beginning to the end, and He does as He pleases. And it pleases God to do these things. But I won't tell you, that goes against the grain of God's Word. God is not the author of sin. God does not like it. God is not pleased when the child of God sins against God. Now that's fundamental doctrine. That's the ABCs of the Old Baptist stuff. To say that God is pleased when everything is wrong. God's not pleased with us when we go away from God. He doesn't predestinate, predetermine, or foreordain every step that we take. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't know every step we take. God knows the very hairs on your head. He knows the very thoughts before you think them. In fact, He knows the thoughts better than you know your own thoughts. You might think you know what you're thinking, but God knows even more what you're thinking than what you think you're thinking. And God's seen every step that you've ever taken in life since the day you were born. And He knows every step you're going to take until that last step you put in the grave. He knows every one of those, but He didn't ordain or predetermine all those steps that were contrary and out of the way to God. He doesn't do that. You know, we can look and see the child of God that tries to say that everything that God does is, or everything that man does, that God's predestinated it all to happen. I want you to look with me over to the 7th chapter of Jeremiah. I want to just bring out some proof texts this morning. And to show you that this doctrine is false. Now, if we believe it's false, let's look it in the Bible. Let's look in the Bible and see where it is false. In the 7th chapter of Jeremiah, there's one verse there I'd like to look at. In the 31st verse of the 7th chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah here, the prophet of the Lord, he says in the 31st verse, listen, and they have built the high places of Tobet. Now, when he's talking about they, who's he talking about? He's talking about the children of Israel. And they have built the high places of Tobet. Now, I want you to see how far out of the way the children of Israel have gotten here. Which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. Can you imagine a people of God so far away from God, so far away from what God wanted them to do, that they actually began to sacrifice their own sons and daughters in the fire to some pagan god? They began, what a terrible thing that is. Did God predestinate that they would do that? Did God? No, listen to the rest of the verse. To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. God says, I didn't command you to do that. That didn't even come into my heart for you to do that. But yet you're out there sacrificing your sons and your daughters. Now, He said, I didn't command you to do that. Now, I want to ask you a question. If God predestinated everything that's going to happen from the beginning of time until that last time, then would it be against His commandment to do something that He predestinated us to do? Would it be against His commandment if He predestinated them and predetermined that they were going to do these acts right here that were contrary to God? No! They'd be breaking the commandments, wouldn't they? And that's exactly what He says right here. Which I commanded them not. I didn't command them to do that. Neither came it in to my heart. Neither came it into my heart. Now I want to go to another place over here in Hebrews. If I can find it. No, it's not Hebrews. I'll get to it here in a minute. Y'all bear with me here. Well, I can't. I've lost it in my mind where it's at. But God is not pleased with those people that went against His commandment. God is not pleased with that. He's not pleased when people go out of the way. He's not pleased with us when we sin. God doesn't desire for us to sin. God desires for us to follow Him. He didn't predestinate things and events to happen. You know, it says over in the 5th chapter of Romans, in about the 19th verse, He says, "For by one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world, and death by sin." And so, now it's in the 12th verse. I'm getting all mixed up this morning. "For by one man's disobedience, sin entered..." Let me go over here and look at that. Bear with me here. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, even so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Now He says, "For by one man's disobedience." One man's disobedience. Who's that one man? Is that not talking about Adam? Is that not talking about his disobedience in the Garden of Eden? You know, a lot of people say that God predestinated Adam to fall because He saw Adam fall over there. And then you'd ask somebody, "Well, now why would God do that?" So, and the answer is so that man could then be made savable. You see, man wasn't savable. He didn't need to be saved from anything before he fell. But in order to be made savable, God not only saw the fall, but He fixed the fall. Well, I want to ask you something about this. If that's the case, He says, "For by one man's disobedience." Now, if God predestinated, predetermined, foreordained that Adam was going to fall, for Adam to fall, if He predestinated that, would Adam be working in disobedience to God? He wouldn't be working in disobedience to God. He'd be working in obedience to God. Disobedience to what? Disobedience to God's command. That's what he was disobedient in. He went against God, and it wasn't with God's decree that he went against God. It was against God's decree. You see, what I want to try to establish this morning is, first of all, what predestination isn't. It isn't a license to say that God just predestinates everything and we're all just like robots walking around in this world just doing whatever God's already foreordained that we're going to do. We are creatures, my friends, that have the ability to do right and the ability to do wrong. Okay? I'm not to say, to say that everything is just predestined of God is just to say God's not reigning and ruling now. It's to say that there's no such thing as providence, that God can't come in. You know, because people say, well, because God looked down, His foreknowledge, because God looked down and He saw all the events, that's automatically going to happen. It's going to take place because He saw it. But as I've already said, just because God sees things that are going on out in the future does not mean that that is the cause of it. That's not the cause of those things, just because He saw them. Then you say, well, why would He allow them? Because the Bible says it pleased God. And God can stop anything at any time that He wants to. He's not powerless. He is full of power. And I want to tell you, in providence in this life, God can providentially help the child of God in this life. He can help them out. Now listen, over in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, there's a verse over here, and this goes right on. This goes in line with what people say. Well, if God sees what's happening, then and He has that foreknowledge, then it's predestinated for Him to do that. Those things are predestinated for those to happen. In the 14th chapter of Isaiah,
Listen to the 24th verse. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. A lot of people will go to that right there and say, you see, that combines God's foreknowledge and predestination to show that everything that He's seen, He's predestined for it to happen. Because it says right here, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. There's nothing wrong with that verse, but it's misapplied when it's taken into everything that happens in this life. You see, that's the really what that does, what that verse right there, if you take that to mean that God's foreknowledge means He predestinated everything to happen, is to tie God's hands behind His back. Because you see, He says, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. So shall it come to pass. Now, if God saw you driving down the road, and He saw that you were going to get into a wreck and die, then God couldn't step in and do anything to fix that. God couldn't providentially come in there and prevent that wreck from happening. Because as I have thought it, so shall it come to pass. It shall come to pass. You see how that completely ties God's hands? That means to say that God is just completely out of control. God can't do anything. There's no providence of God. There's no God helping out now in this life. I mean, what would we pray for? If it's all going to happen, God's hands are tied. He can't help us out because as I thought, so shall it come to pass. But the Apostle Peter said to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Now, why would the Apostle Peter say you need to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul? If all of our actions and sins towards God were all predetermined for us to do it, there would be no admonishment in here for us to try to live a life pleasing to God. You know, we can forget about singing the song, trust and obey, because, you know, I'm just going to do what I'm already preordained or predetermined to do. You see, that doesn't make any sense at all. But when people look at predestination, they automatically look at, well, that just means that He predestinated everything, every event to happen. He predestinated. You can't go that far. God is, as we've said earlier, God is not the author of sin. God cannot sin, neither is He tempted with sin, neither can He be tempted to sin, nor tempted be any man of sin. He doesn't tempt man with sin, and He can't be tempted Himself of sin. They say, well, now what about when it says, and God tempted Abraham over there in the book of Genesis when God tempted Abraham? He didn't tempt Abraham with sin. That tempt right there is not talking about any enticing with something that the flesh desires. That tempting there, when it said God tempted Abraham, is talking about God tried Abraham. He tried him. He put Abraham through a trial, and that was with his son Isaac. You remember to go up on that mountain there. He tempted Abraham in that sense. God doesn't tempt us with sin, neither can He. God is not tempted with sin, neither does He tempt any man with sin. As I said earlier, it's a gross misinterpretation of God's Word to say that what happens, predestination, just applies to everything. And most of the time, why I'm setting this foundation down is most of the time when you talk to somebody about predestination, that's exactly where they go to. The predestination, absolute predestination. The fatalistic view that everything happens by fate. That everything is absolutely predetermined or predestined to happen. But now, we've talked about what predestination is. Let's talk about a little bit about what predestination is. What is predestination? What does predestination mean? When you look up the word predestination, predestination is essentially two different words, isn't it? The prefix, pre, and destination. What does the word pre mean? Pre means before. Pre, beforehand, right? You know, you hear about things that are premeditated. That means they are before they are meditated upon, prior, or considered. The dictionary says something that is before considered or meditated upon. That's what premeditated. Something pre is before. So we're talking about something predestinated, is something that happened before. What is destination? The place in which a person is to travel or is sent. That's his destination. The place in which they're sent is their destination. That's easy enough, isn't it? Predestination. Pre, beforehand, determined the place that they were going to be sent. That's what predestination is. Now, when we're talking about a creed beforehand, determining the place there to be sent, we're not talking about hell. Okay? Man is not predestined to hell. He's not been predestinated to hell. It hadn't been before predetermined by God that he would go to hell. Why? Because God didn't have to predestinate man to go to hell. You see, we did that on our own. In the fall of Adam, we did it. There's no predestination that had to go on. He didn't predestinate a people for hell. He predestinated a people for heaven. You see, predestination, like election, is not exclusive. It doesn't exclude anybody. It's inclusive. It includes people. It doesn't exclude anybody. It includes people. So when you look at predestination, it's a pre-fixing the place of travel. And when you look at the word predestination in the Greek, it's pro-horizo. That's what it means, pro-horizo. Pro is the same thing as that same prefix means before. What's horizo? Horizo is where we get the word horizon. The horizon. You know, you ever been out on the ocean? Out on the beach and you look at the horizon? You know what the horizon is? The horizon is where the ocean meets the sky. That's the horizon. Where the ocean... Now, does the ocean really meet the sky there? No. But that's the limit of our vision. That's the limit of our vision. That's the limit of it. That's what the horizon is. It's the limit of what we can see. It's where they meet together. They don't really meet together out there. But it's the limit. And that's what horizo. Pro is before, set a limit or bounds. Horizo means before. God before set a limit. He set a limit. He set bounds. Now I want to tell you who the limit was set to. It was set to the child of God. He brought them out of Adam's family and into God's family. That's what predestination is, a predetermining, a destination, a point of landing, a place where they're going to go. You see, predestination doesn't have anything to do with where I'm going to be at here in this life. Predestination is talking about my destination out there. When I die, my destination is already beforehand been determined by God. What has been beforehand determined by God? My destination has been determined beforehand by God. That is predestination. That's predestination. And you cannot take the word predestination out of the Bible because it's in there. And like I said, it's in there four times. Now, what I want to show you about predestination, how it fits in with everything, bear with me here. Predestination is not a standalone doctrine. And when I say that it's not a standalone doctrine, I mean to say that you cannot speak on predestination. You cannot understand predestination unless you understand God's foreknowledge and God's election. Because God's foreknowledge, God's election, and God's predestination all come together. You cannot separate them. They're not. Neither one of those doctrines are a standalone doctrine. They all come together. If you believe in predestination, this is to say, if you believe in predestination and the understanding of God's Word and what it's saying, you have to submit to God's foreknowledge and you have to submit to the doctrine of election. They all come together. And that's why most people don't have anything to do with predestination, because you can't just show them what predestination is without having shown the foreknowledge and election of God towards a people that He predestined. I want to show you in God's Word how predestination ties in with foreknowledge and how it ties in with election. You go over to the first chapter of Peter in 1 Peter, and it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and brother to the strangers scattered throughout, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Listen to what it says in the second verse here. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now you remember what according means? It means in agreement with. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, sanctification of the Spirit. But that's what the part I want to get is elect according to the foreknowledge. Now when we're talking about foreknowledge, we're not just talking about, I think we've mentioned that many times in the past, that foreknowledge there, we're not talking about just an intellectual knowledge, but we're talking about a special knowledge. A special kind of relationship that God has with these people. When you look up that word, it will describe that. It's a special people. A foreknowledge, a people that He loves.
elect according, in agreement with, the foreknowledge of God.
So we see where they're tied together there? Where foreknowledge and election are tied together and you can't separate them because they're elect.
God elected the people that He loved according to the foreknowledge. All right.
Here, God loved the people. We'll get into a little bit of why He loved the people. Why there wasn't anything about us to love. But God loved the people. And when was that He loved the people? It was before the foundation of the world. We're going to show you that because predestination comes at the end and predestination happened before the foundation of the world. So His foreknowledge and His election had to happen before the foundation of the world. So God loved a people, and then what God did is He elected those that He loved. He chose those. That's what election is. It's a choosing out from. It's not a choosing over, it's a choosing out from. God chose a people out of the family of Adam. He says over there in the 5th chapter of Revelation that He's got a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. He's got a people out of, He chose. Why did He choose them? Go back to why. Because of His foreknowledge, because of His love. Everything emanates from the love of God towards His people. It all starts with the love of God. And as I said, He loved us when there was nothing about us to love. So when we begin to try to bring in the doctrine of works and good deeds of man towards God, that'll crumble in a heartbeat, won't it? Because there wasn't anything that man ever did to merit the love of God. There was nothing that man ever did because his heart, his mind, has enmity towards God. And you this morning would have hatred towards God and hatred towards His people had not the love of God first come into your heart through the new birth. And why would that love of God be quickened in your heart? Why would the Spirit of God be quickened in your heart if it wasn't because God loved you first? See, we love God because He loved us first. When He loved us first, and when was that love? It's before the foundation of the world. And then what did He do? He elected a people. Was it a people out of those He foreknew? No. He elected all of those that He foreknew. I want to tell you something, how those are put together. Everyone that God foreknew, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Everyone that God foreknew from before the foundation of the world are, without question, the elect of God.
In the 9th chapter of Romans. In the 11th verse, for the children not being yet born, having neither done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Neither having done any good or evil, before they were born, Jacob and Esau, before they were even born, they hadn't even done any good or any evil. So was it because of anything that they did? Is that why God elected them? No. He said that the purpose of election might stand.
He said that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of Him that calleth. Now listen, brothers and sisters, there's nothing any plainer in God's word than that right there, that God called the people not of works, but because of who He wanted to call. It was all, you see, there we have the sovereignty of God. God's all sovereign in it. And what does Paul begin to talk about here in the 9th chapter of Romans right after that? He begins to talk about the sovereignty of God. He said, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You know, that's brought on more problems with people when you begin to try to talk to them about that. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I mean, you can't deny that it's in the Bible unless it's been cut out there. It's in the Bible. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And people begin to make all excuses about that. But when you begin to tell somebody what that love is and what that hate is, that one's a child of God and one's going to hell, because God loved one and God hated the other one, and it's before they were ever born, neither having done any good or evil. didn't have anything to do with their works. You know what the first response somebody will have? It's the same response I would have when you sit down and think about it in the carnal mind. Well, you know, that's just not fair. You know, that's what we all say. That's just not fair. It's not fair that God would do that. It's not fair that God would hate Esau. And if he had done anything, it was not fair that he'd hate him, you see. And that's not fair of God. That's an unfair God. You know, God, way back in this time here, he knew that question was going to be raised in man's mind, didn't he? Paul said right after that, you will say then, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. You know, the first response a man would have is, you know, that's just an unrighteous thing. No, God forbid. There's no unrighteousness with God. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, can you believe that it didn't have a thing to do with what they did or what they didn't do, but it's all according to God's decree and who he foreknew from before the foundation of the world? They're the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, as the Apostle Peter said. That's what it's all hinged upon, is the love of God. He begins to talk about that. As he says, for he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then he says, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's not the one that wants to try to go to heaven. It's not the one that's trying to run his life, trying to do everything he can do to go to heaven. But it's of God that showeth mercy. It's of God that showeth mercy. What a wonderful thing it is when we see how the foreknowledge of God and that God's election are inseparably tied together. That he loved the people and those same people he elected. Now I want to show you how predestination is tied in with foreknowledge and election. And bear with me, because it's going to be just a little bit longer here and then we'll be done. But I want you to see how these all tie in together in God's Word. They all tie in together. And they're inseparable. Okay? The foreknowledge and election of God. Let's look at the election. Let's see how election is tied into predestination. Then we're going to see how the foreknowledge is tied into predestination. We've already shown how foreknowledge and election are tied together, haven't we? Now let's show how each one of those are tied into predestination. And you're going to see a doctrine here that doesn't stand alone. They all stand together in predestination. Go with me to the first chapter of Ephesians. Very common text here. But what Paul is doing through the inspiration of God is he's tying together the elect and predestination in the first chapter of Ephesians. He said in that third verse, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All right, first of all, he's declaring a people that are blessed. Blessed of God. Then, what do you see in the fourth verse? The very first word, according. There's that word according. Remember what that word according means? In agreement with. You can use that word, in agreement with, or that statement. According, all the blessings that are mentioned in the third verse are in agreement with this in the fourth verse. According as he hath chosen us in him. Chosen. What is choosing? Choosing is an election. There's election right there. There's the doctrine of election. According as he hath chosen us in him. And when was that he chose us? Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having done what? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according, in agreement with, the good pleasure of his will. It was the good pleasure of his will. Me and you have a hope this morning, implanted in our heart by God, that one day heaven will be our home because of his will, his good will. He elected you from before the foundation of the world. Any blessings that God imparts to somebody, he imparts them to the elect of God. Because it's according as he hath chosen us. And he goes on to say, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I want to ask you a question. Are you this morning holy and without blame before him in love? Not me. I'm not holy and blame before him in love. There's nothing about me that's holy And there's nothing about me that's without blame. I'm to blame for all the trouble that I get into. And I'm not before Him right now. But you see, there will be a time. There's a time coming. There's a destination that you're going to that's been forefixed in the mind of God where you will be holy and without blame before Him in love. When is that? It is when God carries you home to be with Him. So when you travel home, when you're predestinated, that's what predestination is, to that place where we will be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, I grant you, in God's mind right now, we are holy and without blame before Him in love, because when He looks at us, He looks through the blood of Jesus Christ. But we can't stand before God now. But there's a time when we will be able to stand before God. We'll be able to see Christ as new, face to face. We won't be looking through a glass, through a glass darkly, but we'll see Him as we are. And we'll see Him as He is. And we'll see Him as He sees us, the Bible says. But that's not now. That's then. Why? How can that happen? Because of a predestination that God predestinated the people, and it was according to all of those that He chose from before the foundation of the world. And listen to what He says. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Adoption is a taking and a treating of a stranger as your own. Adoption. Opto. O-P-T-O is a Greek word that means chosen. Chose out. That's where you get the word adoption. God chose the people. He adopted a people. Where did He bring them out of? What family? It was the family of Adam that God adopted you out of. It brought you into the family of God. You know, when you look at adoption, a little boy or a little girl that's going to be adopted, what choice do they have in being adopted? They don't have a choice. The choice isn't theirs. It's the ones that come in that see them and say, that's the one that I want. That's the one I want to take home with me. And then what do they do? They go back to the office and they begin to work the paperwork out, don't they? They begin to start signing contracts. They begin to start laying money down on the table. And then there's a time, my friends, when those parents come back to take that child home with them. They've adopted them. And I want to tell you what, there was a contract. There was a covenant before the foundation of the world. God adopted us, brought us out of the family of Adam into the family of God. And I want to tell you what the price was. It was the precious blood of Christ. That's what we were redeemed by, the Apostle Peter said. Of silver and gold, but the precious blood of Christ. That was the price that was paid on Calvary's cross. And I'm going to tell you where we're at right now. You're right now. You're in that orphanage. Did you know that? You're in the orphanage. And I'm going to tell you what I'm trying to, what the gospel does. The gospel brings the paperwork to you. It goes down in front of you and says, see, you've been bought and you've been paid for, and that kind man is going to come back and get you. And you know that makes that stay a whole. He's determined a place where you're going to go and you're rejoicing in that. Well, okay, that's where we're at this morning. We're still in that adoption room, but we're waiting. We say, have you seen the paper? Have you seen where Christ has paid it all? Have you seen where you have now a heavenly Father? In heaven, you've been brought out of that family of Adam and into the family of God. I want to tell you what, my friends, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. There's going to be a day when He's going to come and adopt and get those that He's already adopted. When He's going to come and get those that He's paid the price for. Why? Because of His love. Why did He love me? Why did He love you? It's according to the good pleasure of His will. You know, 2 Timothy in the first chapter, 2 Timothy in the 9th and the 10th verse, it says, who hath saved us, talking about God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His own mercy and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. Before the world began. That's when God loved us. Over in Jeremiah, I believe it's about the 31st verse, 31st chapter of Jeremiah, the Lord says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Do you know if God ever loved you in time past, He'll continue loving you? And He'll never stop loving you. And because of that great love, because of that great foreknowledge that He's had towards you, He elected you and He predestinated you. Because of that, He predetermined where you're going to spend eternity. And it's not going to be that lake of fire, hell, a place that I deserve, a place I ought to spend the rest of eternity in. But I want to tell you what I think an all-sovereign and almighty and an all-loving God who chose me from before the foundation of the world, who has predestinated me to a better place. And I thank God who's allowed me to see the paperwork. I thank God who's allowed me to see the signing in blood. Allowed me to see that I have been taken out of that old wicked family and brought into a very loving family, the family of God. One day, I'm going to be going home. I'm going to be going home to our Heavenly Father, you see. But you see, now we've talked about where foreknowledge and election are gathered, are brought together. We've talked now where election and predestination tie together. So what do we have left? The foreknowledge and predestination. To make this a full circle, don't we? Go with me to the 8th chapter of Romans. Very familiar scripture. The 8th chapter of Romans. He said in that 28th verse, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. In agreement to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. There it is. There's the bond. We found election and predestination tied together. We found foreknowledge and election tied together. We found election and predestination tied together. Now, thanks be to God, we found that foreknowledge and predestination are tied together, you see. For whom He did foreknow, for whom He loved, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now that firstborn among many brethren is not talking about us. It's talking about the preeminent one. It's talking about Christ. He was the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, and that moreover doesn't mean this is moreover what He's already said. That moreover just means and. And, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. For whom He did foreknow. Have you noticed that every time we're talking about predestination, it's talking about a somebody whom, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. A lot of people say, well, you know, if you have faith, if you have a repentant heart, if you live right, and if you do right, you know, then just maybe you'll go to heaven. You know, if you do all these things and you do just right, you know, live your life in fear, maybe you'll get a lower seat in heaven or something like that. But you see, He didn't say for what He foreknew. He didn't say, I knew your faith, I knew your repentance, I knew your love, I knew your good works. He said, for whom He did foreknow. It's the people that He foreknew that's under consideration, not their works. Because there are no works in us that are acceptable and pleasing in the eyes of God. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Here we have the same question posed again. Are you this morning conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? No. I'm not conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But God has predestinated us to a place where we will one day be conformed to the image of His Son. You see? All of that and how we'll stand in heaven one day is all based on God predestinating them. You see, you have to have predestination when you're talking about foreknowledge and you're talking about election. If you don't bring predestination in there, you leave God's children just hanging. Right? Because God loved the people. He elected the people. And that's as far as you can go with it. And they're just hanging there. What did He elect them to? He predestinated them, predetermined the elect. Those that He chose, He predetermined their destiny, where they would spend the eternal life. And that's going to be with the Father. for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them, the very same ones that he predestinated. And it's not one less. I want you to see that every one that he predestinated, something else has happened to him. And them he predestinated, and moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Those he also, he called them. What kind of call are we talking about? The call we're talking about is in the new birth. Everyone that he predestinated, he called. Now I want you to see how all this after that is all tied in with it, is all tied in together. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified, made righteous. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Are you glorified this morning? No, we're not glorified. We're not made in the image of him. We're not able to stand in his presence now. But there is coming a day, and the Apostle Paul was so sure of that, that he used the word, he didn't use the word will glorify, he used the word glorified, past tense, because it's just as sure if he foreknew you that you will one day be glorified. Because he predestinated you to that place where you will be glorified, where you will be in the presence of God, and you will be made holy and without blame before him in love. But it's not until that day. That's where predestination goes to. It doesn't go into this world here. It's talking about God's people, those that he foreknew, and those that he elected, or those that he predestinated. You can't separate those three doctrines. And it was according, let's go to the last place where we can see the word predestination. We'll go back to the first chapter of Ephesians. In the first chapter of Ephesians, they're both found in the first, predestination is found in the first chapter of Ephesians and in the 8th chapter, 29th and 30th verse of Romans. That's where you find, four times you'll find the word predestination. Nowhere else do you find the word predestination. And you know, some people even speculate that if it's only four times in the Bible, then it's really nothing to it. But how can you get around it? How can you get around it every time that you see the word predestination, what it means? You can't make predestination mean anything more than what is self-explanatory. It's predetermined. Predetermined. Predestinated. Listen to what he says in the 11th verse of that first chapter of Ephesians. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. In whom also we have already obtained. Is Paul saying that we've done something to get it? No. He said it's all, you've got to go all the way back to the fourth verse, according as he hath chosen us in him. The result of that is in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according and agreement with the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He's working all things after the counsel. Now, what all things are that? Is that talking about he's working all things in this life? Good, bad, indifferent, whatever? No. The all things that he's talking about here, you can go right back to Romans 8, 29 and 30, and you can see the all things which Paul was talking about there are the all things that work together for good to them that love God. What are those all things? Moreover, whom he did for, or, foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. Those things right there are the all things that he's talking about. It's not all things out of the world. It's all things that are working together for our good. And all those things that are working together for our good are all those things that God's doing for us. And as he says, the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You know, when you have a council, you have people that come together and they try to decide, we're going to maybe have a council sometime soon about what color carpet to have. A council. We're going to get together. We're going to council. We're going to talk it out and see. You know, this is what this is talking about. Worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. But God didn't come to me and God didn't come to you and counsel with me or counsel with you of whether or not you wanted to be a child of God, whether or not you wanted to be in heaven. The council, he counseled with himself. It was his own council, you see. And you go all the way back over there in the 40th, let me read this over in the 40th chapter of Isaiah right quick. In the 14th verse, it says, with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment? Who taught him in the path of judgment? Who told him
Who was it that did all these things and showed him the way of understanding? Who knew all these things? None of us did. He took counsel with himself. And that counsel was all based on the foreknowledge of God, his love that he had for us. He loved a people. He elected a people. He predestinated a people. And the results of that are they will be called. They will be justified. They will be glorified. That's the result of it, you see. Predestination isn't an attribute of God. It's a decree of God. His foreknowledge, his love is an attribute of God. The great love of God, that's an attribute of God. Predestination isn't an attribute of God, though. It's a decree of God. It's something, it's a cause of salvation. Because we are predestined to go to heaven, somebody had to pay the price, right? In order for people to be predestinated, there had to be a price that was paid. And you know, before you'll ever see predestination, before you'll ever see the beauty of predestination, you know what you have to see? You'll have to see total depravity. Before you'll ever see the beauty of foreknowledge, election, and predestination, you'll have to see who you are and just how hopeless a case that you're in. You have to see the courtroom that you're standing in, that everybody's against you before you see the one that's for you, you see. But I want to tell you what, when you see your depravity, you see your lost case, you see your lost state, you see that there's no hope for you. There's no hope for you in this life. And then you begin to hear about the foreknowledge of God, that He loved the people according to His own purpose, according to His own will. And because He loved the people, He elected the people. He set out to do something for them. He elected them. He chose them before the foundation of the world. Before you ever had the opportunity to try to do any good or any evil. And what did he do with those that He chose? He predetermined. He predestinated their point of landing, their point of arrival, which is heaven. That's predestination this morning. God bless you. I appreciate the time, and I hope that's been a blessing.